all experienced that terrible moment of anticipation that comes immediately before we do something difficult. It may be the nerves that we feel or maybe even show before having to do public speaking. It may be how we feel before we have an exam or a driving test or an interview. It may be that sense of foreboding that we have when we look at the envelope which has got those test results from the doctor in. Whatever age we are, we have all experienced that sense of fearful expectation of something that we have got to get through, no matter how hard it is. In those situations, how do we cope? Well, some people, they just fall to pieces. While other people, they put their heads in the sand and pretend that nothing is going to happen. Others, they do all that they can to frantically prepare. While still others show a calm acceptance and simply take a deep breath before the plunge. And it is in this final category that our Lord and Saviour sits. We have now come to the end of his time of public ministry as recorded in Luke's Gospel. He is now about to complete his mission by receiving the punishment for the sins of all those who will trust in him. And more than anyone else on earth, he knows and understands what this is going to involve. He's finally got to this moment after many years of journeying, of many years of ministry. And as we look at this passage, we get a glimpse into the inner workings of our Saviour's heart, what he's thinking, the emotions that he has. And we acknowledge that we are here on holy ground this morning, and we're looking into mysteries that we may never fully understand. Yet at the same time, we've been given this passage of scripture so that we can learn from it. Because if we're a Christian this morning, one of the things that this involves is becoming more and more like our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So as we see him about to take the deep breath before the plunge, the way he handles this situation can equip us and help us to understand how we should understand, how we should approach difficult situations. Now, none of us can do what Christ did, but all of us face difficulties in life, and all of us should be looking to be like our Lord and Saviour, calm and composed and ready to just trust in God. And take that deep breath and then keep on going. Well, this day, this evening, it's been a strange day for the disciples. But Jesus, he just goes about his usual routine. Even though he knows that Judas Iscariot has gone to the chief priests in order to betray him, he makes no changes to his plans. He could have run away. He could have hid. All he had to do was alter what he was doing. In those days, they didn't have CCTV and surveillance going on. It was very easy to disappear. But our Saviour, he knows why he's come, so he keeps on going on with business as usual. So after the meal, after the Last Supper, he leaves Jerusalem, he goes to the Mount of Olives and prays in that Garden of Gethsemane. And as usual, his disciples follow him. But something is different this evening. They've got heavy hearts. Strange things have been happening, and they reach the usual place of prayer, and it's clear that the disciples are worn out, they're tired, they're overloaded with sorrow and burdens. And our Lord looks at them and says, pray that you will not fall into temptation. How often do we pray that we don't fall into temptation? If we regularly pray the Lord's Prayer, it's part of that wonderful model of prayer, isn't it? But more often than not, we forget about this in our own personal prayer times. And we pray about our needs, we pray about our concerns, we'll confess our sins. Maybe we pray for opportunities to witness. And maybe we even want to grow in our love for the Lord. But how often do we pray that the Lord will protect us from temptation? That the Lord will protect us from evil? Maybe it's something we should be adding to our prayer times. It's well worth praying. Because we never know when temptation is going to suddenly come upon us. And that's one of the ways that Christians often fall into temptation. It's so unexpected, so sudden, that before we know it, before we've even thought about it, we've made a wrong decision. And then we have something to confess. Let's be people who pray that we do not fall into temptation. Well, for these disciples, troubled, weary after a week of hectic ministry, this is an apt and appropriate command. And it is, in fact, the penultimate command that they receive from their master before he is arrested. But it's a command that they fail in. And in their failure, the contrast between them and our Savior is emphasized. Because while they drop into a comfortable slumber, our Lord goes away and he prays earnestly. And he says, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." And here we're moving onto that mysterious ground where we see the humanity of our Savior and also the close relationship that he has with God his Father. And as we look at this, what strikes us here is how honest and open he is with God about how he is feeling. There's a transparency here which emphasizes the love and trust that exists between the Father and the Son. Here we get a glimpse into that mystery of the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And what Jesus is basically saying is, "Father, is there any other way that these people can be saved? If not, I will do your will. I will carry this load. But Father, it's going to be hard. Please help." Faced with such a terrible load to bear, it's no wonder that the Son has to brace himself to keep on going. Often when we think about our Savior dying for our sins, we think about his divine strength. We may think about the infinite value of his life and how he can pay the eternal cost of all those sins and wrongdoings. And maybe we're tempted to fall into the trap of thinking that it was easy for Jesus to go to the cross. But when we do this, we forget that our Lord has got a human nature as well as his divine nature. And in order to represent us as our great high priest, as our substitute, he had to be like us in every way. Which means he felt the pressure. He felt the pain. He had that fearful expectation of having to take up this load. And he needs to take a deep breath before the plunge. Yet he is willing to go through with it because there are two things motivating him. Firstly, his obedience to his Father's will. He will do whatever God asks him to do, firm in the reassuring knowledge that God works all things for good. And then secondly, he's motivated by love. Love for the Father and love for those he will save. And this morning, if you are someone who has put your trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then maybe the thought of you would have helped him to carry this burden and go through this difficult moment. Because I have no doubt the thought of those that he would save carried him through and helped him, and helped him to remember that all this torture and torment is worth it. As we look at this, we see great mysteries. But at the same time, we see things which are helpful for us as well. Because today we find ourselves living in incredibly sad times when the knowledge of God's word has become increasingly rare in our land. And when we remember that people perish when they do not have knowledge, it should break our hearts. Today, instead of the truth of God's word being taught widely, we see that it's not known. And even when people are teaching God's word, like in our schools, teachers, they teach something about Christianity along with all the other religions, but they don't really know or understand or believe what they are teaching. And then other people in our society, how do they find out about God's word? There's various comedies on TV which just hold the Christian faith up to ridicule. And then there's those influential opinions of skeptical journalists who, while they may be very clever people, they are ignorant about spiritual truth. These are blind guides leading blind people, and people perish without knowledge. And these people, because they don't have good information coming to them, often get confused about who God is. And one idea that you come across every so often is that Jesus has come into this earth, into this world, to save us from the angry God of the Old Testament. And there's a perception that the God of the Old Testament was a mad, fierce, judgmental God who was always smiting people and putting nations to death. And then when Jesus came, he somehow rescued us from God's wrath. And now we have a God of love instead. Now, first, as Christians, we recognize what rubbish this is. But it's a common idea that's out there. As Christians, we know that the God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament, that he does not change. And we know that the wrath and anger that he shows is merely a holy, perfect God encountering human wickedness and sin. And love cannot stand by and let people be wicked without calling it to account. That's where God's wrath comes from. It's actually an outflowing of his love. Because love cannot stand by and let wickedness continue. The downside is, in God's eyes, we're the ones who are wicked. And that's where the problem really lies. So how do we debunk this myth, this idea that Jesus is saving us from an angry Old Testament God? You just read it here in Luke 22. Because we see that Jesus is going to the cross because it's the Father's will. The God of the Old Testament is the one who is sending the Son of God, the Messiah, to the cross. And on the cross, we see God's perfect justice and perfect love meeting as he punishes his Son, who is completely innocent, fully for the things that I have done wrong, for the things that you have done wrong. This is the love that God is showing to people. Justice is served, sin is really punished, and love is providing the substitute. But it wasn't easy for our Savior. This is a task that he has to do, and it's going to be hard. So as he submits to the will of his Father, an angel is sent to strengthen him. And this reminds us that sometimes God's will is for us to go through difficult situations and circumstances. Some preachers may say that if you're in the center of God's will, your life will always be happy and you'll have lots of money and you'll be healthy. We don't see that teaching anywhere in the Bible. In the Bible, we see that following the Lord's will often involves difficulty and struggle and missing out on things in this life. But we have the certain knowledge that when we go to be with Jesus, when we see him, either when we go to heaven or when he returns, then from that point onwards, life will be wonderful. But here and now, life will be difficult. And anyone who promises you that if you trust in Jesus, your life will be perfect, is someone who is teaching a lie. So do not trust them. When we put our trust in Jesus, times will be difficult and there will be heavy loads to bear. But the Lord is able to strengthen and encourage his people, which is why this angel is appearing to the Lord Jesus Christ as he prepares to take that cup of God's wrath, which is an Old Testament picture of all of God's anger. It's like it's poured into a great big goblet, and it's a goblet filled with poison. And those that are evil, those that are wicked, have to drink it all down. And it's painful, and it destroys, and it kills. We have this picture of God's wrath here. For our Savior, he felt the difficulty of this. In recent years, we've seen a lot of superhero films. I'm sure many of us have seen some of these superhero films. And they're pretty much all the same, aren't they? You start off, you get an introduction to the superhero, you see how strong they are, and then at the end, there's some sort of final show-off where there's a super powerful villain, and the superhero is taken to the edge of their strength, and it just shows how difficult the thing is that they are going through. As we look at this passage, we see the pressure of the cross on our Lord and Savior. He is the one through whom this world was made. He is the one who has got God's strength and God's power. And as we see him here in the garden, in anguish, sweating so much that it looks like blood is flowing from his body, it's clear that carrying the weight of our sin is an incredibly difficult burden for him. Sin is a heavy load. It is a big deal. Of course, today, sin is often treated as a bit of a laughing matter. Having a few too many calories as you eat that cream tea cake, or putting too much on your plate as you go around the church buffet after the service. We will be watching. Telling a little lie, and so on. In fact, most people would deny that they sin, and they hate being called a sinner. It's considered an insult. But even if they do admit to doing the odd thing wrong, it's always nothing serious, like, oh, maybe I stole a pen by accident, or I told a little white lie. How blind we are. Sin happens whenever we live for ourselves instead of God. And it's more than doing nasty things to other people. It's ignoring the one who has given us life. It's living as if we are the reason that the world exists, as if everything revolves around us. And all of us are guilty of this in one way or another. All of us are, in God's eyes, according to God's standards, which are very different to the standards of our world, all of us are sinners. And we read in God's word that the wages of sin, the penalty that occurs, is death. Both physical, when we get to the end of our lives, and that spiritual death, where those who do not repent and trust in Christ will find themselves facing the rest of eternity with their only experience of God being his righteous punishment. And the despair that will grip these people, knowing that no matter how long they suffer, there is still more to come, will be crushing. Sin is so serious that our Savior took our place and carried its load to that terrible cross so that we could escape that punishment and then know God as our loving Heavenly Father. It is a serious matter, requiring a serious remedy, something that only God could solve, something that only our Lord could do. As Jesus has been praying, his disciples have fallen asleep, weary from the worries and work of the week. The olive grove is a nice place to rest. Instead of praying and asking for that strength to resist temptation, they have left our Savior alone when they should have been praying for him and they should have been praying for themselves. And now it's too late. In so many ways, the disciples are just like us, aren't they? They put off spiritual duties to tomorrow instead of doing them today, and then suddenly it's too late to do them. The moment has now arrived. The turncoat has appeared. The betrayer has come. And he's got a crowd of people with him to arrest Jesus. The religious, the military, the civil leaders, their soldiers, their servants, all being led by Judas Iscariot, who tries to betray Jesus with a kiss. That customary greeting of love and respect in that culture. At this sudden turn of events, the disciples very quickly wake up. This is the temptation that they've been told to prepare for. They haven't prepared. What are they going to do? Well, as we look at the passage, you've got to be impressed by their courage. We see that they've got a couple of swords, so they decide to go down fighting. And they even manage to cut the ear off a servant. But this is not the Lord's way. He gives them his final command before he goes to the cross, tells them to stop fighting, and he heals the injured man, showing that even in this darkest hour, when Jesus is starting to feel the weight of sin, he is willing to help and heal other people. And this sudden, unexpected healing makes any resistance on the disciples' part pretty pointless and clearly against their Lord's wishes. So they stop fighting, and we see in the other Gospels, this is the place where their hearts are filled with fear, and they just run away, leaving Jesus surrounded by his enemies. Enemies who only have the courage to operate in the darkness. They could have arrested Jesus at any time, but they feared the people. They feared a riot. So they moved to arrest him in the darkness of the garden, which, theologically speaking, is quite fitting. The first Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. And when God came looking for him, Adam and Eve both hid and then tried to blame someone, anyone else, for their wrongdoing. But here we have the second Adam, who is personally innocent, in the garden. He is the one who will be the sin bearer. And when the forces of evil search him out, he does not run and hide, but rather he willingly goes to the place of punishment. Our Lord is in the hands of sinful men. And we know what comes next. Every year at Easter, we remember these events, and over the coming weeks, we will continue to do so. But what about us today? What can we learn from this passage? Well, as Christians, if we are to be conformed to the image of Christ, which should be the goal of every Christian who wants to be spiritually mature, then we see that we have to have our heart's desire to follow the Lord's will, whatever comes along, whatever the personal cost. There needs to be a willingness to lay down personal comfort and security. And it's something that Christians in our land today has largely forgotten. Today, so many Christians make theological compromises in our understanding of God's word so that we won't be looked down upon, or we moderate our behavior so that we just fit in. Yet around the world today, there are many Christians who are prepared for that day of temptation, who go through that day of struggling. And they follow the Lord's will, and it does lead to hardship and difficulty. We all need to learn to be more like our Lord, which means we must value prayer more. And that means that we don't mentally fall asleep in front of the TV, allowing all sorts of material to flood into our minds, or spend all of our time flitting from one thing to another on the internet. Instead, we need to be people of prayer who cultivate that open and honest relationship with our loving Heavenly Father. When we do this, we will be like our Lord and prepared for the day of difficulty, for that opportunity to tell others about him, for that moment when it's our turn to take that deep breath before the plunge. Amen.